This morning's second public reading comes from John's Gospel, chapter 18. So, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, probably 17. All those words, that snapshot occurred in the upper room. Everything, that entire conversation, the partake in the Passover, and then Jesus transferring two elements from the Passover, brings it over and institutes the new covenant with the bread and then the wine. Judas's betrayal starts at the table, Jesus getting on probably his hands and knees with a basin and towel and washing his disciples' feet, and then his high priestly prayer there in John 17. Well, now the night's even darker, and now they're going to move from the city, from the upper room. They're going to cross that aqueduct, three-tier bridge over the city dump, from the east gate right into the Mount of Olives, where Jesus will be apprehended. So now the scene shifts. Versus a teaching communal meal, darkness now descends. I'm going to read just the first 24 verses. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where there was a garden, into which he entered and his disciples. So this is the Garden of Gethsemane. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. So it seems the Mount of Olives was a very famous hangout, a spot for Jesus to hang out with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. So notice, this is not the Roman. It's not the Greeks. This is the religious leaders is the one arresting him initially. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am the same person in that burning bush, Exodus 3. What is your name? If I go back to your people and I'm going to tell them that I'm going to be their savior and their liberator, they want your name. What is your name? Tell them, I am that I am. That's divinity. Jesus just declared godhood. Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Notice the power of his word. He just simply said, I am, and they dropped to the ground. Then asked he them again, Who seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, meaning the apostles. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke of them, which thou gavest me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So notice, Peter was armed. And there was a discussion in another gospel where the disciples are actually haggling how many swords we should buy for self-protection. Jesus was the arbitrator. He goes, two will be enough. Peter used one that they bought. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword unto thy sheath. The cup which my Father had given me, shall I not drink of it? Remember the garden? Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will but thine. Then the band and the captain, the officers of the Jews, took Jesus and bound him. Led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas. So notice the relationship between the two top dogs in the Sanhedrin. Son-in-law and father-in-law. Isn't that beautiful? Which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. That's found in John 11. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. And so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest. That was John, the writer of the gospel. He's the only one that mentions this person whom the high priest knew. Went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spoke unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. That tells us, between the lines, that John and James, two fishermen, in business with Peter and Andrew, John, for some reason, he had inner connections with the Sanhedrin. He had inner connections with the two top dogs that ran the temple complex, right there. He was able to get Peter closer. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants in the offices stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. Peter stood with them and warmed himself. I'm going to come back to that. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Tell us about your followers. Give us your doctrine. Jesus answered, I spake openly to the world. I even taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Jesus was open. What did Paul tell the elders? I have shunned not. I gave you all the counsel of God for 3 years with tears, night and day. Wow. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What have I said unto them? Behold, they know what I said. And when he had spoke, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. Let that sink. A male worm, nothing but dust from the ground, walks up to God and slaps him. Let that sink. Another answerest thou, the high priest, so? Jesus answered and said, if I had spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So please be seated. I mentioned before that it was against tradition amongst the Jews to hold any trial at night. We find this in the rabbis' writings and their interpretation of the laws of Moses. However, in Acts chapter 5, when all the disciples, meaning all the apostles, got in hot water with the same counsel, they put them in prison and they said, oh, we can't hold the trial at night. We'll wait for the next day when the sun comes up. Notice the hypocrisy. In Acts chapter 5, for fear of violating and becoming ceremoniously unclean, these bozos chose not to hold the trial at night, like here, with the 12. They waited till the next day when the sun popped up. Notice the hypocrisy amongst religious people. Religious people are highly hypocritical with their so-called creeds and what they believe. Notice also in verse 24, notice that when Jesus went to the temple to be put on trial by the Jews, he was set before two men, Annas and Caiaphas. These two men, we are told in history, year by year would swap being the high priest. So these two men were like two good boys, that so-called good boy camp where all the men run the show. Well, that's it. These two men would switch every so often. One would be the high priest for a couple of years, take a back seat. The father-in-law, or then the son-in-law, would take over. And beloved, notice the cushy job. Notice the money. Notice the power. Notice the status. These two men are going to condemn God for being God. They just got done slapping Jesus across the face, a face that never harmed anyone. All right, look at verse 18. This is a lesson that I was given 1971, 72, probably. Let me share this with you. In Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus takes his 12 to Caesarea Philippi, as I shared with you, they're standing in front of this big gaping cave. And the ancients believed that that was the entrance to Hades, the entrance to the underworld, to hell itself. And Jesus says, "Whom do men say that I am?" Well, they say this and they say that. Well, what do you say? Who do you think I am? Peter. Not John, not Thomas. Peter. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. When did Peter say that? When he was with the church. Acts chapter 2, when Peter stands up after being anointed with the Holy Ghost, he's in the middle of the church. And he preaches that first Pentecostal message on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls are saved. Notice a Christian, when he's with the saints, oh, he's bold. Oh, he's tenacious. Boy, he's all wound up for Christ. Where did Peter deny Christ? Look at verse 18. And the servants in the offices stood there. These probably were the ones who went into the garden to arrest him. Who had made a fire of coals. Well, this was late at night. Why? Why the fire? Why the fireside chat? It's cold. And they warmed themselves. And Peter stood, underline, with them. And warmed himself. Every time Peter made a bold statement of the truth, he was with the saints. Oh, there's power in numbers. There's strength knowing that my brother has my back and my sister's by my side. But now Jesus is on trial. The one whom Peter told Jesus, "I'll even go die for you." And Jesus simply looked and says, "Peter, I prayed for you because the devil has desired to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you." Notice when and where he denies Christ. Campfire. The soldiers that had arrested Jesus. And it's cold. And there's Peter warming himself by the fire. And someone comes along and says, "Ain't you a member of that church? Jesus is your pastor?" "No, I am not." Notice, when Peter was around the unbelievers, when Peter was outnumbered, we don't know how many were there. Notice, in a moment of outgunned, outnumbered, and all alone with the pagans, warmed by fire, "I know not the man." Once, twice, three times. A pastor shared that from a pulpit well over 50 years ago. Never forgot that. Notice where and when he denies. Not in the church. Not in front of that gaping hole that supposedly went to the underworld. He was bold. "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the anointed of heaven." And on the day of Pentecost, no one could keep that mouth of his shut, and 3,000 souls. It was Peter that in Acts chapter 10 that opened the door to the Gentiles with the saving of Cornelius and his entire household and soldiers and servants. But notice where Peter blew it. When he's around people that are very hostile to the truth. The tendency for us Christians is either be as quiet as a church mouse or deny the truth and not take a stand at that moment for whatever issue. if it's related to God's word. I want to leave you with that verse 18. Have I blown it with verse 18? Yeah. You know, it's one thing to be in the church and you're around people who have the same values, the same beliefs. Anybody can thump their chest like King Kong. But beloved, when you're around a whole bunch of unbelievers and all they're doing is using God's name in profanity and you're outnumbered and outgunned, you squeak versus roar like a lion. So can I offer that to you? Be very careful. Look at Peter. Look where and when did he do it? He's not that bold man in Matthew 16, is he? Oh, he's not that bold guy in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10. Mm-mm. There he is, in all of his glory, in all of his shame. But what did Jesus say? I prayed for you, Peter. They're going to be sifted. And when you are restored, you go strengthen your brethren. So Peter had to go through this. Why? Because later on, Peter was going to strengthen other saints who came after him or who worked with him, who had the same experience when they were outgunned and outnumbered on a given situation. Well, may God choose to bless his word. Amen.